When I was in college, I had a friend, and we've all had this friend at some point. He was the type of friend who would have a symptom, and then he would take that symptom to Google, and quickly that symptom became a diagnosis. So for example, he would come to our dorm one evening, and he'd have this new discoloration on his foot, and he would take that information to Google, and then Google would suggest that he had skin cancer. And so he'd come to me concerned that he had skin cancer. Or a few weeks later, we would go out to dinner, and he would eat something that didn't agree with his stomach, and so he'd have all these symptoms that would start occurring within his stomach, and he'd input those into Google, and then all of a sudden, he has all this anxiety and worry because now certainly he has stomach cancer. And then a few weeks later, we'd be preparing for finals, and we'd be super stressed, and we'd be studying for our exams and trying to prepare properly, and he would have this headache that was unrelenting and unabating, and so he would try to figure out how to navigate it, and he'd go to Google, and all of a sudden, he'd come back concerned that now he had a brain tumor. And there were so many moments where week after week, he would continue to take this information and put it into a source of technology, seeking to find what is true, seeking to find information that would help him navigate the moment that he was in. And all of us, because of technology, have the opportunity to interface with a variety of news outlets and information that's always being projected towards us. But how do we know what is true? Many people have referred to as the modern era as the age of information. And in an age in which answers can be found in almost an instant, where opinions are endless and voices are everywhere, how do we know what is truly true? Today, we're continuing in our series, Solomon Gets a Smartphone, where we're looking at how do we navigate modern day times with ancient wisdom, wisdom that comes from God through the third king of Israel, King Solomon. And so in order to gain wisdom for how we can navigate today, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. So if you have a Bible, I'd love you could turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. If you're using one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you, it'll be found on page 951. Here's what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." This statement is so profound and so clear, the truth of it and the value of it is almost self-evident. If we surround ourselves with a companion of fools, then we will suffer and experience harm. And many of us know what this is like because we've either A, done something that was foolish at some point of our life and we've experienced harm, or we've surrounded ourselves with a companion of fools at some point and that has led to a harmful or not beneficial situation. We've experienced the consequences of associating ourselves with those who are participating in foolish activity. And so as we grow and as we mature and as we learn to navigate life, we seek to do away with those types of companionships and we seek to find people who are wise. And technology has ever increased the opportunity for us to connect with people and have different sources of knowledge and information. And so we begin to surround ourselves with all kinds of different voices. But how do we know that the voices that we listen to and the articles that we read are truly wise, that they're profitable and beneficial for our lives? How do we know? Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to skillfully apply knowledge and information. It's the ability to skillfully navigate life. And so wisdom requires knowledge. It requires information. Wisdom proceeds from a foundation of that which is true. It necessitates truth in order to then properly apply that truth to your life. So before we can even answer the question of how do I know if the voices I'm listening to are wise, how do I know if my companions are wise, we have to first unravel an even deeper question. How do I know that that which I hear and that which I see is true? And so that is the deeper issue. It's an issue that we have been wrestling with as humanity for a millennia, ever since the foundation of time. We've been wrestling with this issue of truth. And this issue isn't something that was created or invented because of technology. Rather, the struggle and the tension with this question of truth has been accentuated and exacerbated by technology. Because now we can find a news outlet or a form of information or a social media platform that says just about anything, or we can see an image generated by AI, and we begin to wrestle with, is that real? Is it true? This issue of truth happened all the way in the Garden of Eden when God created the world and he established it. It was good and it was perfect and it was without spot or blemish. And Adam and Eve were in right relationship with each other and with God. And then the enemy, the devil, approaches them and said, did God really say? And in that moment, he began to cause this wrestle with Adam and Eve between what is truth? How do we know what is true? How do we define what is true? If we look at history throughout the centuries, humanity has answered and approached this question differently. For hundreds of years, before the moment of the Enlightenment era, humanity, society would have said that truth is something that's external. It's something that's objective. It's something that you have to go and find truth. That's why Solomon, when he's writing, he says, seek, in Proverbs chapter 2, as Pastor Kyle talked about last week, Proverbs chapter 2 encourages us to go to seek and to find truth, to find understanding. Because truth is external to ourselves. And for hundreds of years, humanity looked at that and we said, truth is given to us and established by God. And then it's received by his people. And so we, as God's people, get to receive what he declares to be true. And now we're called to steward that truth and to teach it to one another and to maintain and to preserve that which is true. All the way from the time of Moses, all the way through the life of Jesus, all the way into his early disciples and throughout the early church, the church has been called to be a steward of truth, revealed to us by God. That's why Jesus' brother in his letter, which is really, really short, it's Jude, it's called Jude, and it's literally like one page in your Bible, so it's super easy to flip past this. In Jude verse 3, Jesus' brother writes this. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The faith that we believe in as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is a faith that we've inherited, that we've received from previous generations of followers of Jesus who have maintained and preserved the teachings of God's word since the time of Moses. And so for centuries, the church played a critical role in helping clarify and communicate what God has defined as true. But then, after the Enlightenment, the source of our truth began to shift. And our means of epistemology is just the means by which we know something. Ology is the study of episteme, a study of knowing or understanding. It's the theory by which, how do you know that which is knowable? The means by which we would answer that question shifted. And so now the means by which we define truth and define reality isn't based on something that's external and objective and defined by God. No, now instead it's defined by us. It's internal. It's defined by how we think and what we feel and what we experience. And so now God doesn't define truth. We define what is true. And now truth has become fragmented into all different parts and individuals. And now we have individual truths and individual perspectives. And those truths come up in conflict with one another. And so that begins to bring about the tension that we experience in the modern era. How do we know what's truly true? If we define what is true and it's not God and it's not an institution or it's not some form of government or authority, if we decide what is true, then what happens is that inward truth as we've defined it and it begins to project itself outwards and as it begins to emerge from our heart and from our life, it comes into conflict with other truths. And so what happens is we then have a posture of skepticism. Well, I don't know if that's true. Is it true? Should I believe that? Should I trust that? And some of the skepticism is valid and appropriate, but some of the skepticism that we have is misplaced. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we will then define what we believe to be true, and as we go to interact, not with God's word, but with our devices, we will then be led down a path of our own choosing and our own making. Because, for instance, the search engine that we engage with each and every day isn't designed to confront us or to challenge us or to correct us. The search engine is designed to confirm in what we already believe to be true. If you put a piece of information into the search engine, it's designed to go and find information that's relevant to that which you've already placed into it. It's designed to help you in your search, and because the internet and because the age of technology has a vast amount of information, not only is information more accessible than it has ever been at any point in all of human history, but misinformation is now more accessible than it has been at any point in all of human history. And so this question of truth is exceedingly challenging the more that we engage in technology. Because if you approach the search engine with questions, you're going to be led deeper and deeper into more skepticism. If you approach the search engine with fear, it'll multiply your fears. If you approach the search engine with assumptions, it will not only confirm your assumptions, but it'll multiply your assumptions. And so you can always find a different forum, a different social media post, a different news headline, a different soundbite, a different article that confirms and aligns with your perspective. And that's the challenge that technology poses to us. How do we know what is true if we're just defining what is true and then seeking it in all of the different technological platforms that we engage with? Not only that, but the more that we engage with technology, the algorithm learns you potentially faster than you learn you. So the more that you put your ideas and your preferences and your questions into the internet and into the platform of choice, the more it begins to calculate and figure this out and then show you more articles and more ideas and more podcasts that are in alignment with these things that you're putting into it. And the more time that you spend on one social media post just looking at an image or listening to a video, the more it begins to populate other videos that are similar to that social media post. So it begins to construct a world of your own making. And what happens is we begin to live in this echo chamber where technology is not challenging or confronting or presenting us with truth. Instead, it's just confirming what we already thought to be true. And it's leading us down what is potentially a rabbit hole. And if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to be shaped and formed more by technology and more by social media and more by the influencers and the podcasts and the authors that we listen to than by the word of God. If we're not careful, we'll allow technology to shape and form us more than not only the word of God, but the Holy Spirit and the people of God. And if we're not careful, we will not walk in a way in which we experience wisdom, we experience challenge, we experience pushback, because all we experience is affirmation and acceleration in a direction that we were already headed. So how do we know if the voices that we listen to are wise, if it's helpful, if it's true? This isn't an issue created by technology. It's an issue accentuated by technology. How do we know what is true? The world's answer to that question is, well, does it align with what you think and what you feel and what you've experienced? There's some validity in how we think and how we feel and our experiences. They're real experiences that we have. But the challenge with any experience is proper interpretation. And you know this to be true because if you or anyone in your life at any point has experienced conflict, the same sequence of events, the same data points of what led to that conflict and led to that division are interpreted two radically different ways because both people experienced that sequence of events radically different. So which person is true? Which one's correct? They had the same experience, but their interpretation and their understanding and their perspective of the same sequence of events led them to radically different conclusions. So experiences are valuable, they're real, but we need to learn to process them correctly, and that can be exceedingly challenging. So the world's answer isn't that helpful because my experiences are prone to misinterpretation and my feelings and emotions are prone to change moment to moment. And so if the way that I'm supposed to find truth and establish it for my life is just to look further inside myself, I'm just going to find myself more confused. And so I need not look, seek inwardly, but I need to look somewhere else. I need to look to an external source. And so a more helpful way to evaluate that which is true is to go to God's word. The question for us is, does what's being said, does what's being communicated align with God's word? God's word is the standard of truth. It's the source of truth. That's why the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, he says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It is the one thing that'll never change. It is the one thing that is eternal. It has to be our standard and our source for truth. We need to build our life on the truth of God's word. We need to process what we hear and what we listen to through the lens of God's word. God's word has to lead us. It has to guide us in everything that we do. But how do I know that what's said is being in alignment with God's word? Well, one, that requires a knowledge of God's word, that requires us to study God's word. But God's word is not just a text that is written and given to us. God's word is not just something that we read and that we receive. God's word is something that's embodied by a lifestyle and by the person of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of the word of God. All 66 books, which means that truth is perfectly embodied and lived out and put on display for us through the person of Jesus. And so the more we look to Jesus, the more clarity we get on what is truly true. Jesus told his followers when he was with them, he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is not made up of many parts and that are fragmented and based on individual perspectives. Jesus alone defines what is true because Jesus alone is God. And so he gets to define and to clarify what is true. And he gets to show us and portray to us what is true. And so if we're to look at our life and try to evaluate whether or not we've surrounded ourselves with foolish companions or with wise companions, we need to know, are the voices that we're listening to true? But we also need to know, is the truth by which they are proclaiming that is of such great importance and of such great value actually substantiated by flourishment in their life? In other words, a wise person knows not only how to take the information, but rightly apply it. They know how to live skillfully. And if that is the case, a wise person will be evidenced not only by what they proclaim to be true, but by the way that they live. A wise person will have evidence of their wisdom because they live a life of righteousness. Righteousness is the fruit of wisdom. If somebody says something that sounds true, but there is no righteousness that's produced from what's being said, then you have to evaluate, is it actually wise? Wisdom leads to righteousness. Righteousness, put simply, is simply right, living rightly. It's living in accordance with God's word and God's way. Jesus taught us this. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is recognized by its own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor grapes from briars, for a good man brings good things out of the goodness stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." In other words, if you want to know whether or not somebody's wise and whether or not they're rooted in truth, you have to evaluate their life and say, is there fruit of that truth in their life? The challenge of technology and of social media and of every podcast and every platform that we go to is it's exceedingly challenging to evaluate whether or not there's a fruit of righteousness in their life. It's a beautiful benefit that I have the opportunity through technology to go and to hear any podcast or author or preacher that I want to listen to, and I have access to all these different sources of knowledge and information. But is the knowledge and information that's being disseminated wise? Is it helpful? Social media isn't really a helpful place to go and evaluate somebody's life choices. If you've ever been in a comic section, you know that to be true. It's not a great place to evaluate somebody's life choices. The best place to do that is in the context of relationship. And so the question for us is, are we allowing our lives and our spiritual formation to be dictated more by an algorithm than by God's word and God's people? We cannot allow technology to become a substitute for person-to-person relationships. We have to be connected to people who know and love Jesus and can put God's word on display in our life. The first moment that I began learning this and the value of this truth was the summer between eighth grade and ninth grade. This was a transformational season in my life. God was doing so many amazing things. And one of the things that he did in the summer between eighth grade and ninth grade is I had the opportunity to go to a summer camp, and I met a mentor there. His name is Nasa, and this dude is 6'4", 270 pounds. He's a Division I basketball player. And when I saw this dude, not only did I see this mountain of muscle and athleticism, I also saw this deep sense of joy. His life was marked by a knowledge of God's word. He had memorized God's word, chapters of God's word, and the joy and the evidence of righteousness was all over the way that he lived, all over the way that he spoke. And I said, I want more of that. I want my life to look like that. And so I began talking to Nasa, and we began a personal relationship. And he began not only teaching me the word of God, but challenging me and correcting me and rebuking me when I was in error or when I had something that was sinful in my life. And he became a pivotal mentor for me. And he did what no algorithm or search engine can ever do, because he was willing to correct me and train me in God's word. The challenge was, it was a summer. And so then I went home, and we were in different states, and we still have a great relationship to this day, but I needed a mentor, and I had my dad, who's an amazing mentor in my life, but I also was looking for other people who could show me what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so as I came back here, I met Dean Dino. He's one of the leaders here at Wooddale, and he has had such a profound impact in my life, because I would hear what he was teaching, and I would hear the truth that would come out of his mouth, but then I would go and see the way that he interacted with his wife or with his kids or with the community, and I saw evidence of righteousness. I saw wisdom all across his life, and I saw the fruit in his life because it was rooted in God's word. He was rooted in God's word, and so I just longed for him to become one of my companions. And so I said, well, can I walk this journey with you? And he began to disciple me and teach me and train me in the way of wisdom. And I began to grow in my faith with God because I had a mentor. Many of you may know one of the roles that I have here at Wooddale is I get to be the campus pastor of the Avenue campus, which meets on the University of Minnesota. And so I have the opportunity to engage with college students all the time. And One of the key indicators that dictates whether or not a high school student upon graduation will continue in their faith journey when they get to college is based on whether or not they have a 5-to-1 ratio of godly people and godly mentors in their life. It's not based on how much scripture they've memorized or how long they've been to church. What dictates whether or not they continue on in the faith is, do they have a 5-to-1 ratio of godly people? My hope is that they would have godly parents and godly grandparents, and that would be at least 2 of those 5, but we need more than that if we're to truly flourish in our faith. We all need a faith community. We need personal relationships with many people if we're to truly experience the growth and the flourishment that God wants us to have in our faith journey. We need to surround ourselves with those who are wise if we're to become wise. And this is what is taught to us in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in one of the passages in which he gives us one of the most profound and clearest verses to defining and describing God's word to us, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word teaches us not only what to believe, but how to live. It teaches us what is true and how to apply that to our life. God's word is the ultimate source of wisdom, but the means by which God's word is communicated to us, the means by which God's word is disseminated into our life and transforms our life, is not just from a soundbite. It's not just from reading. The means by which this is passed on is from person to person, in interdependent relationships with other people who know and love Jesus. And the evidence for that is found 2 verses prior. If you rewind in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and go to verse 14, it says this. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Why? "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Scripture is the source of wisdom. And yet it's trained and taught to us not by what we see on our feed, but by the people that we know in our life. He says to his son in the faith, Timothy, "Continue on in what you have learned to be true." Why? "Because you know those from whom you learned it." Do you know those from whom you learned it? Do you know those from whom you're learning? Do you have a personal relationship from those who are teaching truth? We need to know those from whom we're learning so we can evaluate whether or not their lives are worth replicating. And my fear is that the technology that we use, that this would become a more ever-present companion than the people of God in our life, in our local community, who are within proximity to us. Do you know the number one use of AI is not to generate ideas and get tasks done? The number one use of AI is companionship and therapy. What if we have substituted the Word of God and the people of God for technology? My hope is that we would be shaped and formed by His Word and His people. And if you don't have people in your life who are following Jesus, or you're struggling to get connected and you want to learn what it looks like to surround yourself with people who are wise, I also have the privilege of being our group life's pastor. And so I get oversee community groups and life groups and men's ministry and a whole host of groups that we have here. And we have one-to-one disciplers. And so I would love to help get you connected if you don't have somebody in your life who can help show you the way of wisdom. Then I would invite you just to shoot me an email. My email's on the screen, and I would love to help you find a community and a people group of which you can walk through life, the highs and the lows, the good and the challenging, in a way that is profoundly wise, because it's based on the truth of God's word, and it's evidenced by righteousness in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that you give to us. Thank you for teaching us how to navigate any and all times, especially the one in which we live. God, I pray that you would increase our level of discernment, increase our level of wisdom as we engage with technology and seek to discern what is true, what is good, what is worthy of application in our life. God, and I pray for those in this room who may not have a 5-to-1 ratio, God, that you would bring about through this community, through this church, a group of people who would be willing to walk alongside them so that they would not journey this faith alone, but they know what is true and they know from whom they're learning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this people. Thank you for instructing us and teaching us how to be wise. It's your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.